Well, we read earlier one of the great truths of Scripture, Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And it's a wonderful truth that God calls every single genuine Christian his son. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old, rich or poor, black or white, male or female, if you're trusting in Christ Jesus, you're a son of God. And that's got some incredible consequences for us. And this evening we're going to begin to see why this truth matters so much. Because I think perhaps for many of us, the fact that we are sons of God is something that we've forgotten, or at least something that we rarely reflect on. When I think of that myself, I find it quite odd. I reflect incredibly often on the fact that God is my Father. Almost every time I pray, I will begin and pray into my Father in heaven. I very often think of God as my Father, but for some reason, and I haven't figured out why, I don't think of myself as his son. But maybe that's true of you as well. And if it is true of you as well, then I hope we can help to put that right even this evening. So just as we have this morning, there are three things that I want to say to you from this passage. And the first thing is this. If we're sons of God, we're adopted into God's family. If we're sons of God, we're adopted into God's family. Now, this is the foundational truth. We mustn't get this wrong. If we get this wrong, then spiritually everything collapses. If we're sons of God, we're adopted into God's family. What I'm saying, in other words, is that no one is a son of God by nature, except for Jesus Christ, of course. And no, the Bible tells us very clearly, by nature, we are children of wrath. So let me remind you what the passage we read earlier, reading from Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The adoption as sons. No one, apart from Jesus, is a son of God by nature. By nature, we are under the law. That's what Paul says, isn't it? By nature, we are under the law, the end of verse 4. Well, what on earth does that mean? To say that we were born under the law. We weren't sons of God by nature. By nature, we were born under the law. What does that mean? It means this. That by nature, our relationship with God is not one of family or sonship. That's not our relationship by nature. Our relationship by nature is one of law, or we might say one of rules and regulations. Let me give you an illustration which I think makes this clear. How would you describe your relationship with the king? Okay? These sermon notes actually say with the queen, but it's an older sermon. How would you describe your relationship with the king? With King Charles, in other words. Well, I would imagine the fact that you're sitting here rather than a posh palace somewhere, that your relationship to the king or the queen before him is not one of family. Now, I'm sure there'll be somebody here who'll say, oh, well, my nine times great-grandmother was, King George's third cousin twice removed. Well, okay, let's forget about that. All right, but in any normal sense, our relationship to the king is not one of family. So do you have a relationship with the king? You do. What is your relationship with the king? It's this. You're his subject, and he is the sovereign. That's your relationship with the king. Not one of family, but one of subject and sovereign. You are subject to his law. You're obliged to keep that law. Even if you're a Republican, you're still obliged to keep that law. And if you want to have any sense of what your relationship to the king truly is, it's quite easy to find out. All you need to do is to be very naughty, stand up before a judge, and the judge will say, "I detain you at His Majesty's pleasure." That is your relationship with the king. Not one of family, but one of rules and regulations. And it's just like that between human beings and God. Except, of course, with God, His rules cover the whole world for all time, not just one country for a generation. So by nature, you and I cannot call God our Father any more than we can call the King our Father. By nature, we relate to God only in the sense that we have to follow His rules. We are born under the law. Now, thankfully, that's not the only thing that Paul said. If that was all that Paul said, it might be a depressing sermon. It's not a depressing sermon because Paul goes on to say, doesn't he? God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So here's the beautiful thing. God did not want us to be merely under the law. It's not what God wanted. God did not want you or I to relate to Him only through rules and regulations. It's not what He wanted. He didn't want our relationship and the quality of our relationship to be dependent on our ability to keep those rules and regulations. He didn't want that. He wanted to change the legal relationship into a family relationship. He wanted us to be His sons, not just His subjects. Now that couldn't happen by nature, of course, because we're not divine. But it could happen by adoption. And that's what God did. He did it by sending Jesus. And this is the wonder, of course, of the gospel message. How is it possible for fallen, sinful, mortal human beings to be adopted into God's family? How can we be God's sons? How is that even possible? Well, for that adoption to take place, Here's the mystery. It is a mystery. It's a glorious mystery. For that to take place, for us to become sons of God, the Son of God had to become one of us. He had to step down into this fallen world. He had to take on mortal human flesh. He had to become a human being. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. By becoming one of us, Jesus Christ was able to redeem us. And He redeemed us by fulfilling the law. So, God had set this law that every human being needed to obey. What was the law? Well, the Jews have summed it up in 613 commands from the Old Testament. I'm not going to go through all of those for you, don't worry. I'm going to sum it up in the way that Jesus did. What's the Old Testament law? What does God require of us? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. That is it. That's the law. Now remember, our relationship to God and the quality of our relationship with God is based on our ability to keep that law, because that's how we relate to God. We relate to God through rules and regulations, not through family. So, on that basis, on the basis of the law, by nature, how's our relationship with God?
pretty terrible. Because we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And we fail again and again and again. So our natural relationship with God, that relationship that comes through our ability or otherwise to keep God's rules and regulations, is broken. But Jesus came to put that right. As a human being, he lived the life that you and I have failed to live. He kept all the righteous requirements of the law. He loved the Lord our God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself, didn't he? And we can see it as we open the Gospels and we look at everything that Jesus did, and we see it especially at the cross, where Jesus was willing to die the most horrendous death in loving obedience to his heavenly Father, in loving sacrifice for the worst of sinners. What was Jesus demonstrating there on the cross? He was demonstrating that he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, so that he would be obedient to everything the Father asked of him, however difficult and painful that would be. And he was demonstrating that he loved his neighbor as himself, as he died for the sins of the world and for you and I. He kept the law that we have failed to keep. So in this process of adoption, Jesus became one of us, fulfilled the law that God has given, triumphed over the consequences of sin as he was raised from the dead, proving once and for all that he was truly God's son. That's what Jesus did. But what happened next? What happened after Jesus had been raised from the dead? This is the most amazing bit. And you might think, well, the ascension happened next. It didn't. That's to come, but it's not what happened next. What happened next was this. As Jesus was risen from the dead, victorious over death and sin, here's what he did. He shared everything that he had accomplished and won with anyone and everyone who would receive what it offered. He shared, in other words, his victory over sin and death. He shared it with everyone who would believe and trust. But he didn't just share his victory over sin and death. Do you know what else he shared? He shared his sonship. That's what he shared. He shared his sonship. He redeemed us that we might receive adoption as sons. So this then is what I'm calling the foundational truth. That we are not and cannot be sons of God by nature, but we can become sons of God by adoption. And the Christian is adopted as we join ourselves to God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We become adopted by receiving what Jesus has done for us, by receiving what he has shared with us, by joining ourselves to him. So there's an obvious question here, isn't there? Are you an adopted son of God? Now remember, this cannot be true by nature. It's by nature we're children of wrath. It can only be true if something has happened to change your nature. If you're unchanged, if you haven't yet had that experience of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, if you haven't yet been converted, then you're still a child of wrath. You're still relating to God only through those rules and regulations. You're still falling short. You have no real relationship because it's broken because of your sin. But if that is true of you, if you are still a child of wrath, know that God is offering you, even right now, the choice of adoption as one of his sons. Will you put your trust in Christ? Will you follow him? Because if you will, and you can show that by crying out in your heart to God for forgiveness in Christ, then you will receive adoption as a son.
One final thing before we move on to the next point. Maybe some of you might be concerned with my language in the Bible's language here of the word son exclusively. And maybe some of you might wish that this passage in Galatians promised adoption as sons and daughters rather than just adoption as sons. So before we move on, I just want to explain briefly why the Bible uses male language here and why that's a good thing, especially if you're a woman. As you probably know, this part of the Bible, the book of Galatians, was written nearly 2,000 years ago, sometime in the 40s AD. And in that time, the rules of the Roman Empire and many other societies in the world were extremely patriarchal. Men dominated, men made the rules for men, you might say. That was the society that this book was written into. Women did not have full legal rights as citizens. In fact, until just a few decades before Galatians was written, women were always under the legal control of their father or husband. Now, by the time Galatians was written, that had changed, improved slightly, but even then, women were only legally free if their husband died or they were divorced. When they were married, and before they were married, they remained under their husband's legal control. Now, just to be clear, this is not biblical teaching that I'm describing now. This is just how society was, okay? Greco-Roman society. So, imagine you lived in that environment where women were not legally free to own property or to make their own decisions or those types of things. Imagine you lived in that society. And imagine that in that society, Paul had written that believers in Christ would be adopted as sons and daughters. What would you conclude if that's what Paul had written? I suggest that if you lived in that society and you read in the Bible that God adopted people as sons and daughters, you would have thought that in Christ there are two tiers of adoption. There will be adoption with full rights given to sons, and there will be adoption with very limited rights given to daughters, because that would be your experience of all around you, and you would have assumed that if Paul had said adopted as sons and daughters, that's what he's talking about. Two tiers of adoption. So partly to avoid that, Paul simply said that all Christians, male and female, are adopted as sons. In other words, he's saying very clearly that spiritually, there are no second-class citizens. In Christ, men and women share equally in all that Christ has won. Now, in the 21st century, saying adopted as sons can sound chauvinistic. But in the first century, adopted as sons sounds radically egalitarian. And that's how it should be understood today. Imagine saying to a woman in the first century, you've got the full right as your male counterparts. That's what Paul is saying here, spiritually speaking. He said himself, hasn't he? Chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And because there's no male or female, you are all sons. So if you're a lady here this evening, you can celebrate the fact that God inspired Paul to write that you too are adopted as sons. Because that means that you have an equal share in Christ. And that whatever society might think, God does not consider you to be a second-class citizen. Okay, so that's the first truth, the foundational truth. If we're sons of God, we're adopted into God's family. Now, here's the second truth. If we're sons of God, we are free. We are free. Now, let's imagine I hadn't read Galatians chapter 4, and I'd come into this pulpit this evening, and I'd asked you this question. And we'd never read Galatians 4. You didn't know that's what we were preaching on.
And the question I ask you is this: what's the opposite of being a son? I suspect you might say, well, the opposite of being a son would be to be an orphan, perhaps. Something like that. But Paul here does not contrast sonship with not having a father. He contrasts sonship with what? Can you see it in verse 7? He contrasts sonship with slavery. With slavery. Now, slavery was very familiar to people in the ancient world. They saw it all around them, of course. A huge portion of the population were slaves. Many early Christians themselves were slaves. Some of the people who first heard this letter read in public would have been slaves. Now, we've talked, of course, already about the lack of rights that women could have in the first century, and the same is true of slaves. They don't have the rights and privileges that others have. The slave is obliged to be obedient, to do whatever his master asks. And it's that that makes slavery the perfect contrast to adoption. You can see it, as I've said, in verse 7. No longer a slave, but a son. So, what Paul is saying again, we were slaves. And that's another reminder that our natural relationship with God is mediated through rules and regulations and isn't a family relationship. But crucially, he's saying, we are no longer slaves. We used to be subject to the rules and regulations. We're not subject to the rules and regulations any longer, is the implication, because you're no longer a slave, but a son. Now, let's think about this freedom. Sons in the first century had that freedom. So the slaves who were there, imagine a kind of rich master maybe, and he had a house full of slaves and a few sons as well. The sons would come and go as they pleased. The slaves, well, they'd have a kind of strict timetable of exactly what they might have to do at different points and all of the things that they would have to obey. Now, what Paul is saying here is that Christians are not like the slaves. They're like the sons. They're free. And here's the great irony, the great lie of the devil, we might say. That lots of people who are not Christians think of Christians as people who are held back. Constrained. We can't do what we really want. They almost feel sorry for us. They almost pity us. Because whilst they would argue, are free and can do whatever they like, we're constrained by the rules of this ancient book and our strange belief in the God of the Bible. They're free, they would say. And us poor Christians are the very opposite of free. Well, as I said, it's one of the greatest of the devil's lies. Christianity is not like that at all. Christianity does not constrain us. Christianity, true biblical Christianity, sets us free. Because Christianity is not about rules to follow. Christianity is about freedom from those rules. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says that Christians have been set free from sin. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, the truth will set us free. Now what does it mean to be free? Well, I want you to imagine that you are a Roman slave. And you live in this big house with the rich master that we were talking about a moment ago. And because you're a slave, you live in the slave quarters of the house. You're on a bunk bed with, I don't know, 6 or 10 other slaves all in the same room. A scratchy blanket to sleep on at night. And above your bed is a list nailed to the wall. 5 o'clock in the morning. Get up and light the fire to heat the house. 6 o'clock in the morning.
cook the mess, the eggs for breakfast. And there's an expectation of exactly how those eggs should be done. At 7 o'clock, clean the house. 8 o'clock, go and feed the livestock. 9 o'clock, go and do the shopping. Whatever it might say, there's the list of all the things that you have to do. Here's the rules and regulations that you as a slave have to follow. And that's what you do to the best of your ability every day. And you mutter under your breath about this tyrant as you see it, master, who demands all this from you. And you do what you have to do, but you don't enjoy it or want to do it. And actually, a lot of the time, you get away with what you can. And you don't do those things. And the master is often unhappy with what you're doing. You're a slave. But imagine that the day comes where the master comes to you, calls you in. And he says, I'm looking for a son. I want to adopt somebody as my son. And I've chosen you. And suddenly you're transported out of that basement bedroom with all of the other slaves. Now to the family wing of the villa. You've got all the lovely furnishings. And everything is so much better than it was before. And that list that was nailed to the wall is left behind. And those obligations to be the first one up to light the fires, gone. You've been set free from those rules. So what do you do now as a son? A very grateful, thankful son, whose relationship with his master now is not one merely of rules and regulations, but now is one of family. And whereas before there was respect for the master, now there is love for the master. Let me ask you this. Are the things that you do more pleasing to the master now you're a son than they were when you were a slave? Maybe you say to the other slaves, look, I know you're supposed to bring the master eggs at 6 o'clock, but I know just how he likes them, and I'd like to bring them. And so you do, but not out of obligation, but out of love. Free to choose to do whatever you like. Free to come and go as you please, no longer under any obligation. But you still serve the master out of a glad and joyful heart to a far higher standard than you ever did before. And that's what it's like to live as a Christian. You see, this book is full of rules and regulations. And I want to say this in the clearest possible way. That if you're a Christian here this evening, you do not have to do any of this. You are completely freed from every obligation and rule. You're free from that. Why? Because somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ, has fulfilled the law on your behalf. There is nothing left for you to do. You do not relate to God any longer through rules and regulations. You relate to God as a family member through love. But what's the test of whether that relationship really exists? That family relationship, it's this. Are you serving the master still? Are you using your freedom to serve him and to love him and to honor him and to give what you can for him because of the way in which he set you free? If you are, however imperfectly that might be, if you are using your freedom to serve through love, then you're truly a son of God, a
And although you have no obligation to do any of these things because it's been fulfilled by Christ on your behalf, your heart's desire is to do what you know the Master loves, because you love him and you know that he loves you. You're free. You use the freedom to do good. That's the Christian life. Now, do you have that sense of freedom? Is your Christianity a joy, not just an obligation? Because if it's just an obligation, then maybe you've never really understood what it is to be a Christian at all. Because Christianity is not about rules and regulations. That's the old way. That's the way by nature. Christianity is about relationship. It's about adoption as sons. And if Christianity doesn't free you from the tyranny of sin and self, then it's not Christianity at all. So if we're sons of God, we're adopted into God's family. If we're sons of God, we're free. Thirdly now, finally, if we're sons of God, we're also heirs of God. If we're sons of God, we're also heirs with God. You can see that in verse 7 at the end there. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Now, you might have been listening earlier on to this illustration that I gave about this slave who became adopted as a son, and you might have thought, well, that's a very nice story, but that would never happen in reality. It did happen in reality, more often than you think. The reason it happened in reality, that slaves would get adopted as sons, was for this reason. It was for the reason of inheritance. You see, family was really important to the Greeks and the Romans in those days. It was unthinkable that an estate would not be kept within the family. So if someone was likely to die without an heir, they couldn't just write a will to leave their estate to the local dog's home or to somebody outside the family. That was unthinkable. They would do this instead. They would adopt somebody into the family to make sure that the estate and so on kept in the family. And if you were a rich, well-to-do Roman, and you were casting around to think, well, who is it that I know incredibly well, who I really trust to uphold the family name, And to live out their life in a way that would reflect my own values and the things that are important to me, you might not have a very long list. Because the people closest to you will already be part of their own families and not be willing to come across to yours, those of a level with you in society. And maybe the only person you really trust and who really know and who really has got your best interest at heart might well be your own personal manservant or slave. And therefore, it was not uncommon for rich Romans to adopt their slave as their son. It even happened with the Roman emperors. The emperor Nerva adopted Trajan as his successor, and he inherited being emperor. Trajan in turn adopted Hadrian, the chap who built the wall, as his son and heir, and he became emperor. And that's what Paul is saying here, inspired by the Spirit. This is what happens. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, when God adopts us as sons, he doesn't merely set us free, incredible though that is. He does set us free, but he does much more than that. What does he do? He makes us an heir. What does that mean? Well, if you are an heir, you inherit what your father has. And that's what's being described for us here.
That's what every believer gets. We inherit what our Father has. What does our Father have? Excuse me. He has glory, majesty, power, and authority. Has eternity, home in heaven. He has all of that. And what does he do? He shares it with his heirs. He shares it principally with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives glory and honor to him, just as Jesus gives glory and honor to his Father. And Jesus Christ then, as one of us, as we inherit Jesus' sonship, we gain all of these things too. Not that we challenge God, of course not. But that's what heaven is about. That's what it means to be a Christian. What do we talk about? We talk about God coming into our hearts. We talk about becoming godly people, so that our behavior and our character echoes that of God. How does that happen? It can only happen if God shares his character and his nature with us. Could you possibly be godly without God giving you the godliness? Of course you can't. So what does God give you? Godliness is not some abstract concept that somehow is bestowed upon you. That's not what godliness is. What's godliness? Godliness is being like God. That's what he gives you. He gives you himself. That's how you can be godly. That's what it means to be an heir of God. And of course, being an heir of God means in this life, yes, in this life, we receive something of that, don't we not? That ability to cry out in verse 6, because of the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, we cry out, Abba, Father. We have a new relationship with God right here, right now, because the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's part of what it means to be an heir, is the receiving of the Spirit of God. Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. And there is a sense then, isn't there, that the Spirit now becomes part of us, dwelling in us, living in us. But of course, it's not just about this life, but it's about the life to come. Because being an heir of God, it is not something that's constrained just to these few decades with which we walk this earth, but being an heir of God is something that will echo through all eternity. As God shares himself and all that he has with his people. So we can stand one day in heaven with a multitude that no one can count. And we can look around and we can say, here are my brothers and my sisters. Here are the ones for whom Christ died. Here is our home. And I didn't earn a single bit of it. But it was given to me. As God my Father adopted me as a son through Jesus Christ. We're not sons of God by nature. But if we're adopted, we are free. If we're adopted, we are heirs. It's a glorious truth. Jesus did it in obedience to his Father. And we simply say, thank you. Thank you. Let's pray together.